heralded the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show hell hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are, coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online. I am live with you today. This is the talk show that hell hates. The more you listen, the more you know why. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give up on this Slender Man, Men in Black stuff. I'm not dropping the ball on this yet. I believe, and becoming more convinced every day, that we are living in a supernatural world. A natural world that is surrounded by supernatural beings, obviously a supernatural God. These are not just benign spirits that just stand around and watch mankind do his thing. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that both good and bad angels are very active in what goes on in this world. The good angels, according to Psalm 91, are standing guard over us. They are protecting us. They will protect us in ways that we would not dash our foot against a stone, because that really hurts when you do that. You know, unless, of course, you're going to do what Satan wants Jesus to do, which was tempt God. Hey, God said that he would let his angels pick you up before you dash your foot against the stone. So go ahead and jump. Well, I think that meant in the case of an accident, or when in the case of if we were thrown off, you know, the mountaintop or whatever, then the angels would come down and lest we dashed our foot against a stone. But I don't think it tells us. There's a difference in me bending down to pick up a snake. I deserve to get bitten versus me just walking through the woods, squirrel hunting, and almost stepping on a snake and almost getting killed to death. That's different. And that's what happened. Me and my father was squirrel hunting, and was about ready to put my foot down, and I saw a black snake under my foot, and I jumped 10 feet in the air. Looked like Michael Jordan back then. And Dad just laughed. He said, "Oh, just a black snake." I don't care what neighborhood he's from. I don't like snakes. So anyway, I saw an interesting video last night. And now, this is one of those days where Wirecast is not picking up the screen sound for some reason. It's stupid. It works most days, except the day that I really want it to work. Then it doesn't work. But I watched an interview, a recent interview, with Richard Doty. Now, let me go back and explain Richard Doty for a minute. He was interviewed by Stephen Greer. Richard Doty used to run counterintelligence operations out of Kirtland Air Force Base. Counterintelligence means Letting the enemy in on our secrets, but our secrets are made up secrets. They're a lie. We want the enemy to believe something that's not true, or we need to cover up what it is that we are doing to keep the enemy from finding out what we are doing. And so we will release false stories about it. And Richard Doty was good at it, which some people say that takes away his credibility. And I would say, yeah, you have to kind of be iffy about things. Doty spoke of, and he was involved in, what happened with a man by the name of Paul Benowitz. Paul Benowitz lived within sight of Kirtland Air Force Base. And Benowitz was a genius. And he had all of this equipment on his back porch. And they checked him out because they heard that there was this guy that had all this radio equipment and camera equipment on his back porch overlooking the Air Force Base. Somebody had spotted it. And they said, you guys need to go check this out. Is this a Russian agent? You know, spying on what we're doing over here. So they went and checked him out. The guy was true blue American. Apple pie and Chevrolet all the way. And, but they couldn't. They were testing some aircraft there at Kirtland Air Force Base that were super top secret. And Benowitz was telling Richard Doty, who was counterintelligence officer assigned to Benowitz, Benowitz was telling Richard Doty, man, I'm seeing flying saucers out here. And he showed him some pictures. Now, Doty recognized what they were. That they were our ships, our planes, and they were test planes, and they were super top secret. Nobody was supposed to know about them. And so and I like what Luis Elizondo said. He said, if there was a way that I could tell all 300 some odd Americans everything that we have going on right now in our military arsenal without letting the Chinese know about it, he said, I would do it in a heartbeat. But he said, there is no way for me to tell all 300 million Americans what we have in our arsenal, what we're testing, what we can and cannot do. There's no way we can do that without letting the Chinese know about it, so we can't tell anybody about it. Well, that makes sense. It's kind of like if you remember back during the second Gulf War, CNN and these other places were getting in trouble because they were getting intel on when the next airstrikes were going to be in Iraq and would show up with cameras before the airstrikes took place. And finally they found out where the leak was and somebody got in a lot of trouble, but they said and they questioned the president, why won't you tell us where all these airstrikes are? And he said, are you crazy? We're planning military operations here, and we don't want the enemy to know what our operational plans are. So why should we tell the press? And it's just ridiculous how people think. But anyway, Benowitz, by the way, ended up going crazy. He ended up losing his mind. He had a nervous breakdown. And I think part of it was he was capturing films of alien craft. But anyway, so Doty had a reputation. When Benowitz went crazy, a lot of fingers were pointed at Richard Doty. for causing him to do that, for feeding that into him. In other words, Benowitz said, I think I see flying saucers flying around Kirtland Air Force Base. Doty said, you know, boy, I think you may have something here. I think you're right. What's Richard Doty going to do? Is he going to tell him the truth? No, these are super secret, top secret aircraft that we're testing. Shh, don't tell anybody. He can't do that. It's against the law. It's against the law. So he can't tell Paul Benowitz what's really going on. But Benowitz eventually went nuts. And basically just lost his mind. Because he was such in fear that a alien threat was near. So Richard Doty has had some bad press lately. So I have learned to take things that he said with a grain of salt. He's now retired. There are things he can talk about and is talking about. There are things he cannot talk about because it's still top secret. But he is here in an interview, and about the best that I'm going to be able to do here is to let you read the wording here on the bottom. He's being interviewed about Men in Black. And had he ever encountered Men in Black? And he's telling a story about a couple of pilots at an Air Force base. I can't remember which one. And they're trying to land, and there's this UFO craft that's buzzing all around them. And when they finally land, the craft lands at the end of the runway. And so these pilots are taken, and they're debriefed, meaning the pilots are telling their story, and then, you know, the Air Force is telling what they know about them. And they told these guys, these particular aliens are considered a threat to us. They are not our buddies. And during the course of the investigation, two guys, men in black suits, show up with credentials saying, we're taking over this investigation. And then Doty begins to describe some aliens that he personally has seen artist renderings of in his debriefing packages that he has been given. And I'm going to play this video, and I don't know if any sound's going to come out, but you'll have to, I may read the voices. So let me back up just a little bit here and hit play. A law enforcement warrant within 30 days, you have to notify the target, and the information can be used against you in a court of law. Well, this isn't willing to be used against him, so I went back to the office. Maybe a week or two later, these two intelligence officers showed up in my office and said, you're interfering with our investigation. He said, you went out and started checking on our warrants. And I said, so? I said, you think I did something wrong? I'll take you down to my supervisors. He's a GM-14. You talk to him, and you know what we're going to do. We're going to go down to the FBI office just down the hallway here. You can report it to them. Of course, they backed off and said, oh, we don't want you to get you in trouble. And I said, I'm not worried about getting in trouble. I'm worried about you guys getting in trouble for what you did. You're going to either clue me in on what you're doing, brief me into this program, or I'm going to go down there to the FBI office. So then they said, you got a Q room. I said, yeah, a Q room is a security room that you can talk about. It's a letter Q. Top secret or above in it. So I took them downstairs, and our Q room went in. They briefed me in the program, and they knew that this extraterrestrial craft was hostile, They knew it, and these two, that's this extraterrestrial race of humanoids that had threatened these two Air Force pilots, were hostile. And they're investigating it, and they showed me authority, and I understood what they were doing, but they operated within Section K, and they operated outside the norm. They should have briefed me in a long time ago, right? But they didn't, so that's my dealings with Men in Black. What kind of extraterrestrials were they? That time in 1982, I wasn't fully briefed into the different races of extraterrestrials or visiting the Earth. One of the intelligence officers had a sketch. It wasn't a picture, but it was a sketch of this ET. And it was very long and slender, very long legs. Stop! Stop right here. Now, this is a principality, a power, a ruler of the darkness of this world, part of this spiritual wickedness in high places. This is a principality. The Greek word for that word, if you were to be reading the Textus Receptus, which is the Greek text underlies the King James Bible, when you're reading this in the Greek, it says archon. And it's where we get the word archangel. And an archangel is an angel that has high authority. It is a prince. Michael the archangel is a prince of the people of Israel. This particular spirit is an archon, a principality. The archons were written about in the Gnostic texts almost 2,000 years ago. During the time of the early church, in the days of Paul, Paul says, "We're not as many which corrupt the word of God." Already in the days of Paul, people were corrupting the word of God. They were writing these extra gospel accounts. The gospel of St. Peter. The gospel of St. Thomas. The gospel of St. Mary Magdalene. The gospel of Judas Iscariot, for crying out loud. The Pistis Sophia. They're writing these Gnostic books that are saying that Jesus is not really God. He is a demigod. He is the product of God creating a lesser God who created a lesser God who created a lesser God who created a lesser God who finally created a God that could create the material world. Does that phrase sound familiar? Material world. Madonna. Madonna is a practitioner of Kabbalah. She writes, "I am a material girl in a material world." And that's all part of Kabbalah teaching. Bet you didn't know that, did you? But back to the archons, these Gnostics were being aided in their illuminations, in their divinations, in their understanding of the spiritual realm by these familiar spirits. And they are very deviant. They're very malicious. Now, I didn't say delicious. They're very malicious. That means they're full of malice. They're malefactors. They're evil. And they are seducing spirits. And they breathe out doctrines of devils. So, Doty ends up getting an artist rendering in a debriefing package of Slender Man. Now, they said that the arms and legs were very long and slender. The body was very thin and slender, very tall, 7 or 8 feet tall, with a brass helmet on. And that's what that is supposed to represent. Some sort of brass-like helmet around their head. Now, can these spirits appear in different forms more than just one form? Can a spirit be transformed into any likeness that he wants? That's a question. Remember what we said Thursday. Whether you believe these pictures of, and by the way, I have there was a video. I doubt that I don't know why I didn't get this together. There's a video of an actual security cam video of a man in black walking into a lawyer's office. And it is freaky. It'll freak your mind out. There's no sound attached to it, but this big, tall, bald-headed, slender man in black walks in, no facial expression. Young lady sitting at the receptionist desk typing. There's a conversation ensues. It looks like she's pointing the guy out the door, asking him to leave. When he does it, she opens up her drawer, pulls out a gun, and the man in black does this with his hand and lays it on the table and does that or something like that. All of a sudden, she pulls the clip out of the gun and sets it on top of the counter and just stands there. And then he waves his hand again. And she pulls a camera out of her purse. And the man directs her out the front door of this lawyer's office and never to be seen again. Tuesday. I may show that Thursday. But anyway, this is what Doty is describing as these slender beings. Now, can spirits alter their form and their shape to appear in different ways? That is the question. So let's look at a possible answer. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We are warned, first of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, by the Apostle Paul, in verse 3, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Now that he's along these lines here, he says, verse 13, same chapter, for such are false apostles. They are deceitful workers. They have the power to transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, think about what we just read. Think about the exact words we just read. Who are the apostles of Christ? Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, Matthew. I can't remember the rest of them. Those 12. Now, you may have, like I always did, think that this verse was saying that some evil men would come along and claim to be apostles of the church and take over the church and insert new doctrines. And that's a very viable, feasible interpretation. But could it not also, in the strictest sense of the language, could not these spirits transform themselves into the Apostle Paul, the Apostle James, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John? Interesting. And then it says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, what is he? Well, when he first shows up in the Bible, he's a serpent. When we look at Revelation in chapter 12, he's still a serpent. He's a dragon. Same thing. He's a dragon, a red dragon, big red wings. He is called that old serpent, the devil, and Satan. And he deceives the whole world. But later on we find that he can transform himself and appear as a lion. He can alter his image, transform himself. Here he's transformed into an angel of light. These deceitful workers transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So as ministers, and I don't limit the wording of this, of these verses where it says his ministers, I don't limit that to human agents. I think it's very possible. Well, in fact, I'm going to throw it out there and say 100%, I believe these spirits can change to any form they want. In the case of the gods ascending out of the earth at the summoning of the Witch of Endor, what was it Saul asked her? What didst thou see? I saw gods ascending out of the earth, and one was covered with a mantle, and Saul perceived that it was Samuel. So here you have this evil spirit, a familiar spirit, that has now transformed himself to make himself appear as Samuel. But it's not Samuel. I think the same thing will happen. I think the Antichrist will transform himself into the image, a common image, so that all of Christianity will embrace him as Jesus Christ the Messiah. Well, he looks like Jesus. He looks like all the paintings. All of the paintings. And I think it's a spirit that has transformed itself. Let's go on hearing what Doty said. It was very long and slender, very long legs, very long arms. They wore this helmet. It appeared to be a helmet with almost insect-like eyes sticking out of the helmet. I'm not sure if that was their head or if it was just a helmet. Now, the insect part draws me over to verses like in Exodus with the plague of locusts. Joel chapter 1, the locust, the palmer worm, the canker worm, the caterpillar. What does each of those do? What does a caterpillar do? He can transform himself, going from just crawling on the ground to flying in the air. He can transform himself. That's what he does. And so, yes, I believe that these spirits, they all have the ability. So we go back to the story of these two girls that believe in their heart that Slender Man has contacted them and told them to go and stab to death this other 12, 13-year-old girl, and that if they did that, then Slender Man would leave them and their families alone. Now, could we not be looking at an artist's rendering of Slender Man right here, right now? Just with a slight change of his appearance, and bada boom, bada bing, you got a man in black. You have a devil here who alters his appearance, alters his form to appear in a way that is scary to us, haunting to us, instills fear in us. Somebody wrote me about the Addams Family. Lurch.
You rang.
Being a sort of type of this Slender Man thing. It's very possible. The archetypes, the imagery goes back thousands of years. People around the world, they all taught their children to be careful about going into the woods, especially if you've been bad, because the Baba Yaga or the boogeyman lives out there, or whatever Slender Man's out there, and he'll eat you alive if you haven't been good, and so on. Or to the Native Americans or early tribesmen, First Nations. Wendigo is out there. Wendigo is looking. He's walking to and fro in the woods, looking for little boys who have stolen apples, looking for little girls who have done bad things. These stories were told to their children for thousands of years. And we have now a member of the United States intelligence agencies telling us that he was briefed and read in on exactly who this particular race of aliens were that were flying this craft. By the way, the two pilots had a moment where they don't remember landing their plane, because they said what was happening was the aliens were bombarding their brains with imagery and words. They were hearing, get this, They were hearing a language that they didn't understand, but it was being translated in their minds for them. That's wacky. And what they were being told was, you better not blow up another nuclear weapon in this world. You're going to destroy the whole universe if you do. And if you continue on detonating nuclear weapons, then here's what we're going to do to your planet. And these aliens sent these pilots images in their brains of the world on fire. By the way, same imagery that was given to the children who looked into the aliens' eyes at the Ariel Elementary School in Zimbabwe. Let's see here. Praying mantis type extraterrestrials that created humanoids or robots. They were threatening them. They were threatening their person, threatening their families. A lot of threats issued to them. They were going to be cremated. They were going to do their lifespan would end. Or I think what one of the pilots told me, it was explained to them that their life cycle would end. Now, this is something huge. Something that practically every UFO encounter, alien encounter, abduction experience, aliens have told countless humans, oh, you recycled. You didn't know that? Some of your religions know this. They're the good religions. They know that you're recycled. They know that your soul is brought back to this world to do a better job. It's called reincarnation. The Hindu religions, the Buddhist religions, they all believe this type of scenario. The New Age teaches it. It's only the weird, evil Christians who read the Bible and say it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So, you know, I got an email from somebody, and I enjoyed reading the email, and they were being nice about it. They said, Pastor Mike, I just love everything you're saying, but, you know, here lately you're coming up with these aliens and monster stories, and I'm not sure I'm all about that. Just listen. Just keep listening. If I haven't tied it together yet, I'm going to try to do everything I can to convince you that what we're dealing with is exactly what's in our Bibles. That these are devils. These are principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Unclean spirits, familiar spirits, evil angels, fallen angels, however you want to refer to them, in whatever biblical terminology you want to use, including the word alien. This is exactly, we're dealing with the same thing. Isn't it amazing that the aliens come along and all of a sudden now, they're not Christians. They're Buddhists. They're Hindus. They teach reincarnation. They teach a doctrine that is totally contrary to the Word of God. What does that tell you? That they're evil spirits masquerading as things that live on other planets. And they're trying to come here and convince everyone. And it's working, by the way. You can say, you know, Pastor, I'm just not comfortable with all that monster and alien stuff. It's working. It is actually changed. There was another issuance from the Pentagon. What was it? Last week, saying that they have put together yet another UFO task force. What does that tell you? That they're looking, they've been looking into it the whole time. So I'll just say it this way. I can't stop talking about it. I would be derelict in my duty if I did. As a watchman who sees the sword coming, the fact that I see the sword coming in a triangular-shaped flying saucer doesn't make any difference. I'm still seeing the sword coming. And it is coming. But I am also aware that the devil doesn't just have one basket that he works out of. Here's another one. I mentioned this last night in church service. Let me put this up on the screen while I'm jibber jabbering. Full screen it. The Remnant Fellowship Church. This is Gwen Shamblin's church. And I'm going to play this video, and I'll leave the subtitles in, but just in the background, you just watch the video. Now, if you've ever been to the Nashville, Tennessee area, understand that Nashville is a country version of Hollywood. There is a lot of entertainment money. Big money in Nashville, Tennessee. Okay? It is the heart of the country music industry in America and around the world. It is the heart of it. So there is a ton of money. And the Brentwood area of Tennessee is where the rich people live. Okay, the highbrows of Tennessee. Not the Beverly Hillbillies. Okay, but the really super rich of Nashville live in the Brentwood area. This is high dollar real estate. So Gwen Shamblin, I was going to play this video. This is their church, and they are selling, in this video, it's about 9 minutes, 42 seconds. They're selling you the church. Okay? They're already packed to capacity with an overflow building. With a big screen in it, and you can sit in the overflow area with the other yahoos who don't have a seat reserved for them in the big sanctuary, which James said they weren't allowed to do that. But anyway, they're selling you this church, saying, look at how good it is. Look at all these nice, well-dressed people. By the way, many of them are very thin, very good looking, handsome, have a lot of money, have a lot of things going for them. Okay? They're gonna sell you their wedding programs. You can get married there. They have some Hebrew roots stuff goes on there. That's a remnant from Gwen Shamblin. Look at the youth orchestra that they have, the youth choir, the youth program. My goodness, the youth, what was that, the youth baby program? Anyway, so Gwen Shamblin makes her millions selling in this sort of multi-level marketing thing where people can lose weight if they pray enough, okay? And it gets to her head. Over the course of the years, she corrupts the gospel. And she mingles in weight loss with the gospel. Bad move. Super bad move. Because if she wasn't a cult before this happened, and she was, she's certainly a cult leader now. Well, not now. But anyway, she was a member of the Church of Christ. Understand that the Church of Christ, they don't get along with everybody else. I had a friend of mine in Bible college that he met this man at a gas station. This guy kind of put it on to him that he was really having some bad times. So this friend of mine, he was training to be a minister in Bible college. So he starts talking to the guy in hopes now that he can lead him to the Lord. The guy says, well, let's get together sometime. I'd like to talk to you about all this. And my friend says, sure, let's do it. My friend's name was Steve. So Steve arranges to meet this guy. This is back in the 80s. No cell phones or anything like that. He arranges to meet this guy at a restaurant. And he gets there at the restaurant. And this guy is sitting there waiting for him with all this Church of Christ literature. And my friend Steve sits down at the table. And he looks at this and he's going, what is this? And he said, I wanted to talk to you about the Church of Christ. Now, again, my friend, let this guy know, I'm training to be a minister. I'm going here to Hillsdale College. And the guy thought that he would be able to use subtlety and fakery to get Steve into a conversation with this Church of Christ literature to convince him that water baptism is necessary for salvation. And I remember he was dashed. He was hurt by this. He thought he had a real chance to talk to a guy about salvation and win somebody for Jesus Christ. He goes, he finds out he got set up to join a cult. And that's what this is. In this video that you're watching here, there isn't a single mention of one thing that they believe. They could be followers of Sai Baba, for all you know. And people would still show up. By the way, that's one of the overflow rooms where they sit downstairs and watch the service going on upstairs because they couldn't get a seat upstairs. They're getting you drawn in to get your money. It's that simple. Selling you the programs, selling you the look at these teenagers. See how happy they are? Have you ever seen happy teenagers before? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm sitting here watching this thing, and I'm going, well, we don't have anything like that at our church. Maybe I'm doing something wrong. And I got caught up in it. And then the Holy Ghost said, Mike, remember, they're teaching heresy. Oh, yeah, that's right. You know what? I don't think I heard them mention that they were such heretics. They got kicked. Here's why it's called the Remnant Fellowship. When Gwen Shamblin, who was, and get, I want you to think about this. Here's, if you were to call up a decent conservative church 30 years ago and say, we're representatives of the Church of Christ across America. We would like to send one of our ministers to your church to preach our doctrine for you in your church service. Would you allow one of our Church of Christ guys to come to your church to preach to you guys? Pastor would say, click. No, we're not going to have Church of Christ come in here and try to give us some false baptism salvation works. Work salvation through baptism. We're not going to do that. So click. Don't take us off your list. We're not. Don't ever call us again and ask us, because we're not going to do that. So that's not what they did. They sent Gwen Shamblin, who is a Church of Christ Jezebel. And it starts out, she's going from church to church talking about this weight loss program. Then she builds this, some kind of multi-level marketing scam where all these silly women laden with diverse lusts, all these silly women are wanting in on the program so they can make money. They're told they're going to be millionaires. And they're going to save souls for Jesus Christ by causing people to lose weight. So now, her weight loss Bible study program is in like 20,000 churches all over the country. Pretty slick, isn't it? Church of Christ couldn't get the ministers into the Baptist church to teach them that they had to be water baptized. So the devil just came up with an alternative program. We'll just send Gwen Shamblin in. And her program was in at least 20,000 churches at one time. And that's where she was raking in all her money. She was with Brentwood Publishing. They were publishing all of her books, all of her calendars, all of her merchandise and stuff. She was making a killing with this. Diet plans, you name it. Videos, everything. Multi-millionaire. Let's play this again. And then she comes out somewhere in the mid-2000s and somewhere around 2010, something like that, and says, well, the Bible doesn't teach anything about a Trinity. Whoops. That was a big mistake. Because immediately she releases this teaching about the Godhead, how it's not biblical, Brentwood cancels their contract. Churches all over the country cancel their weight loss programs in their church that they're running with her name on it. All of a sudden now she's in panic mode. So what does she do? She takes her millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars, buys this expensive property just outside of Nashville, builds this expensive church there, and names herself pastor. And it's her church. Understand this. It's her church. She practically owns it. Then she divorces her husband, who has never liked her going off, getting all this fame and fortune and stuff like that. And by the way, he's kind of a chunky guy like I am. And I'm sure that was a big problem. Well, I can't have my husband up on stage with me. He's fat. And so they get a divorce. She marries Tarzan, an out-of-work, alcoholic, drug-addicted actor from Hollyweird, who you can tell the guy is as fake as a $3 bill. He's not a Christian, not even close. Is he one? And so she builds this big house, this big mansion on, I don't know how many acres out in Brentwood, got this big church out here, marries Tarzan, and I mean, they are living the good life, and they make these little videos and put them out, and it's about him and her walking through their vineyard. By the way, now get this, this will make sense to you. They were growing, they had their own vineyard. Do you know why? They had their own wine label. They were making wine from their vineyard because Gwen had decided that God had revealed to her that social drinking was okay. Because all of a sudden, pictures started popping up on social media of all the different people living in her house. And there's alcohol bottles everywhere. They're throwing lavish parties and everybody's walking around with some sort of alcoholic beverage in their hand. So she's saying, well, it's okay to drink as long as, you know, it's just like eating food. It must be done in moderation. And that honors and pleases God. So it's all about her. It's all about the money. She's the head of the church. And yet here she is sitting here with her Tarzan husband, doing a video on how wives must be submissive to their husbands. It's just almost comical if it wasn't tragic. Well, it caught HBO's attention. HBO is in the process, when her plane crashed, was in the process of doing a documentary about her. And basically calling her out as this crazy lady running a cult and a multi-level marketing cult where she's taking in all this. And by the way, when she died in the plane crash, she was right in the midst of doing an online teaching with her husband sitting there next to her with these big diamond rings on. And all these, he's got this $5,000 suit on, $5,000 pair of shoes on, $5,000, at least $100,000 worth of facial reconstruction on both of them. He's had so many surgeries, he can't even smile. And they're talking about the Bible study they were doing when they got killed was on greed. And how you ought not just pile up money. At one time, she was doing an interview because the Nashville local news, one of the local news outlets in Nashville did a thing on her, and they were asking her about where does all the money go. And she says half of it goes into the church, and half of it goes right back into making more product for people to have. And he said, what about Gwen Chamblin? What does she receive? And she said, nothing. And he said, oh, come on now. You can't sit there and tell me that half of it goes to the church, the other half goes into making more product, and you get nothing. She said, that's exactly what I'm telling you. Lied through her teeth. Lied through her teeth. And then in May, see, they bought this plane from the 80s. It's a jet. They wanted it to look like they had their own private, expensive $55 million jet. But they didn't. The guy that I first saw this story from is an airline pilot, and he does breakdowns of airline plane crashes. And he said, first of all, this plane, he said, if you're looking to buy a jet for yourself, this is the last place you look. He said, these things, nobody makes parts for them anymore. And he said, you always check the amount of hours on the engine, on the motor, or on the jets. And if you're running out of time on this motor, you don't buy that jet because it's going to crash. Because you can't fix it. There's no parts for it. So they buy this jet at a bargain price, like something like $200,000. Slap a new paint job on the outside, redo the inside of it to make it look real nice and comfortable, to make it an appearance that she is super, super wealthy, and she has her own private jet like Kenneth Copeland and everybody else. She's right up there with the big dogs. Really, it's almost like she got a World War II bomber and slapped a coat of white paint on it and made it look like she's got a brand new jet, but she doesn't. And her husband is not rated to fly this jet. He's not qualified. Everybody suspects that he paid money under the table to get his certification to fly this jet. And he flies, they take off, there's an overcast sky, that means they run into a cloud bank as soon as they take off. They take off and make a big circle and crash at full speed into the middle of this lake. And instead of pulling bodies out of the plane, they pulled chunks out of the plane. That's what happened to all seven people on this plane. It was the entire leadership of this church. They were going to a Trump rally. Sad stuff. So, you watch this video. And you say, let's go to that church. In that church, we don't have to do anything. We just show up and we can carry our pop into the service, and or we can get coffee there. And I can look for cute women there, and yeah, we can have a really good time. They got really good music there, and they have a good show there. And they put up, by the way, I was told now, I haven't confirmed this, but I was told that Gwen Chamblin's anorexic daughter has taken over as pastor of this church. That's what I was told. Now, Here's where people are having their problem. When they go to choose a church, is that they will choose it based upon all of this eye candy that you see here. All of this magnificent building, all of this rich, luxurious lifestyles that these people have, all of these programs that they do, all of these awesome entertainment things that they have, programs for the kids, a summer camp. Well, they've got everything. But they won't tell you that if you actually end up believing what they say in that church, you're no better off spiritually than you were before you ever started going to that church. In fact, you're worse now than you were. Far worse. You see, the point is, people, no one chooses a church for this word here, doctrine. And God said, Deuteronomy 32, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Every time we had rain last night and early this morning. Here it is, the first part of December, and we still have green grass outside. It's warm here today. But God said His doctrine would come down as the rain. Not all at once, but here a little rain. That's how raindrops hit. Here a little and there a little. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, so that the grass can grow. Job 11:4, Thou hast said, My doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. Proverbs 4:2, Let's hear ye children the instruction of a father, and intend to know understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. So how could Gwen Shamblin read a King James Bible and then come to believe that there's no Godhead? Well, she didn't. She didn't read a King James Bible. If she had have, she might not have never said that. But basically, she spit right in the eye of God and the Holy Ghost by demoting the Holy Ghost and Christ to a lesser God. It's what she had to do in order to maintain that God the Father alone was God, and that there is no Godhead or Trinity, the way some people say. She forsook the law of God. And if you're thinking, I wonder if that plane crash she was in was God's way of letting, yeah, just, it was. It was. It was absolutely God's way of saying to her, her congregation, everybody that follows her, I am the Lord thy God, and there is none other. And oh, by the way, that part about let your women remain silent in the church, for it is not allowed for them to teach nor usurp authority. I meant that, God says. I meant that. Isaiah 28. God is looking for people that he can teach doctrine to. He's looking for them. Whom shall he teach knowledge? He tried with Israel, and Israel wouldn't learn it. Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? It doesn't take you very long when you're reading Rick Warren's The Purpose-Driven Church for you to realize that he is down on doctrinal teaching. Down on it, big time. In fact, in his opinion, the quickest way to run down the numbers of attendees to your services is announce that you're going to be teaching on doctrine. He said that's one of the quickest ways of dropping your attendance down is to say that next Sunday night or next Wednesday night you're going to be teaching on certain doctrines. So he bragged about how he does it serendipitously. He says, I can teach a whole sermon series on repentance and you never know that I'm teaching you the doctrine of repentance. Well, if they never know it, that means they didn't learn it. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Isaiah 29, the Bible says, they also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. Yeah, that was me. I erred in spirit years ago when I refused to acknowledge the Word of God in the King James Version, which caused me to err in a lot of other ways too. But God was merciful to me. He cared about me. And he says, they also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding. And they that murmured shall learn doctrine. And I'm very glad I did. Here we go. Jeremiah 10:8. They are altogether brutish and foolish. Brutish, remember what brutish means. Brute is a beast. It means they have a beast nature, a beast heart. They are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock, meaning the stick, the block of wood carved into the image of Shiva or Mary is the doctrine of vanities. Now pray to this piece of wood, and I promise you this piece of wood will answer your prayers. Matthew 7:20, what was it that separated Jesus apart from the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Was it that he was real skinny and everybody, all the other Jews were fat, and he said, I can teach you how to be skinny and follow me and I will make you skinny fishers of men. Well, that's what I am. I'm a skinny fisherman. Skinny in that I almost never catch any fish. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine. It amazed them. They had never heard anybody like that before, ever. Matthew 16:12. Then understood they how that he bade. Oh, let's turn there. He said, verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, so Gwen Chamblin comes out and she says, in one point of doctrine, the Godhead, that the Bible does not teach anywhere that Jesus is the same as God the Father. In fact, it teaches us that he is inferior to God the Father, and so is the Holy Ghost. They have to obey the Father's commandments, so therefore they cannot be one. She's playing this logic game, I guess. So she's only wrong on one point of doctrine, right? But what does that one point of doctrine do to the overall message of the Bible? It's like I've said before. If you take John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that means exactly what it says. The Word was God, period. Equal to the Father. No difference. You add the letter A to that, and the Word was a God. Now it shifts your understanding of how you see Jesus in the entire Bible. Now he is no longer Almighty God. He's something less than that. But he's not Almighty God. So does it matter? Some say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe. Well, that sounds like the really good ending to a Hallmark Christmas movie. But it doesn't work in the real arena of salvation. It does matter what you believe. Now, can I be wrong about something? I'm pretty sure I am wrong about things. I couldn't tell you what they are. If I could, then I would change what I think, and I wouldn't be wrong anymore. Let God be true and every man a liar. So no, I don't think everybody is going to get everything right, but there are certain doctrines. Now, again, we're not talking about whether Adam and Eve had belly buttons. We're not talking about that. We're talking about vital, important doctrines. Who is Jesus Christ? Who does the world say that I am? Well, some say thou art a prophet. Some say thou art Elijah. Who do you say I am? Peter stood up. What was it he said? Thou art Jesus, the Son of the living God. He knew who he was. He was God's only begotten Son. He got that right. He believed what God said. God imputed it to him for righteousness. So Jesus said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. They reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not unto you concerning the bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine. of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And I would warn you to be, let me just cover some ground here. Listen. So I've told you about Gwen Shamblin. Here's another name that came up, and a guy called me the other day. And he brought up this name of a guy named Irwin Baxter. Has anybody heard of him? Irwin Baxter. He was making big noise back about 15 years ago, something like that. He had a show, I think, on one of the satellite Christian channels. He was some sort of hotshot prophecy teacher, right? Now, he is, or was, he's now dead. He was a United Pentecostal. What does that mean? Well, out of all the Pentecostals, the United Pentecostals are some of the really wacky ones. And I mean, out there. We have a United Pentecostal church here in this town. And a guy that used to go to this church years ago started out over there. And he brought me a cassette package. Once he had come out of that church, he gave me this cassette package and he said, "Mike, this is how they do it." It was a small church, but the United Pentecostal did not believe in the Godhead either. They did not believe in the God. They did not baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, even though that's what Jesus said to do. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. So that's why I do what I do. But they don't believe in the Godhead. They believe that 1 John 5:7 was added to the Bible by the evil Catholic Church and so on and so on and so on. And of course, along with that, they believe in a works salvation. They believe that you must show evidence of your salvation by speaking in unknown tongues. A tongue that nobody can interpret. And so, this friend of mine, he said, when I went to their church, he said, I listened to the message. He said, I went down to the altar. And he said, I had a guy lead me down the Romans Road of Salvation. And he said, when we got done, he said that they said, well, now you've got to speak in tongues. Why? Because you're not saved until you do. So they had him raise his hands. So he raised his hands. And they said, now say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say it again. Hallelujah. Say it again. Hallelujah. Say it again. Faster. Hallelujah. He's like, what are you doing? They said, well, we have to prime the pump. Now show me that doctrine in the Bible. Priming the Holy Ghost pump. Show it to me. Where we have to build up the Holy Ghost. And what they did was they got him saying hallelujah so fast that his tongue was tripping over itself and it was coming out weird. And they went, he got it. Woo, praise the Lord. He spoke it. And everybody starts speaking in tongues. And their cassette tapes that he gave me was their training program on how to make United Pentecostal disciples. Remember what we were told. These false teachers will make disciples unto themselves. And they had a cassette tape. And I listened to it. And the guy was teaching these people that they go out twos. They carry a clipboard and a pen with some paper down. And they knock on the door and they do this one. They said, somebody comes to the door and they say, yes, We're from the first church down here on the corner, and we're out doing a religious survey. Now, stop right here. That is a lie. That's a lie. And the guy on the tape even admitted it was a lie by saying, you're not out there to do a religious survey. You're out there to get people into a Bible study. That's a lie. So the guy on the tape says, yeah, we're here to do a religious survey. Do you attend any of the churches in this town? And if you do, which church do you attend? Okay, how long have you attended there? Are you members there? Okay, have you ever had questions about the Bible and some things it says? And it was designed basically to try to trick people into doing a Bible study. Now, their main objective was to start it that night. Was to get in that house that night. Because any salesman will tell you, if you don't make the sale when you first make the presentation, chances are when they say, we'll come back, they don't come back. And you're not making the sale. That was always my failure as a salesman. I'm a lousy salesman. People would say, well, we'll let us think about it and we'll call you. And I would say, oh, great. They're going to think about it and call me. No, they didn't. They never did. They never called me, ever. And they didn't buy anything. So it was all set up on a lie. You're not there to do a religion. They're not going to collect the data and analyze it. They're going to throw that stuff away. They're only looking for people who they can set up a Bible study. Because they're going to sit down with a Bible and show you where all the things that you once believed were a dirty lie. And that salvation really is of by works. It is by speaking in tongues. And you cannot belong to any other church. And you cannot believe that there is a Godhead. Absolutely insane what people will do. And that's Irwin Baxter. Irwin Baxter never goes around telling everybody, hi, I'm United Pentecostal preacher Irwin Baxter. He did not say that. He wanted the notoriety of being this Mr. Prophecy expert, making all these claims and extra biblical prophecies that never happened. Gwen Shamblin, Irwin Baxter, people, the list goes on. The list goes on of the people in this world or on the internet or on TV who are deceiving wolves in sheep's clothing. They have no real interest in you. They seek only to make merchandise of you. They seek you for the money that you're going to bring in to them. But as far as caring about you, they don't. Not at all. Doctrine matters. Learn. Learn good doctrine. Learn it. Learn it on your own. Now, I don't mind being a help. This is a helps ministry. I'm here to help you understand what the Bible says as best as I can. But if you get a doctrine from me, somebody else can knock it off and substitute their own doctrine there. If you get it from God, it'll stay there forever. Y'all pray for me. I'm stuck on the Watchman script. I'm stuck on it. And I can't move forward on it until I get the Lord's direction on how to go. So help me pray about that, all right? Why? Because you're the reason why I do. God bless you. I love you.